us that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Today's scripture passage is just chock full of wonderful ideas and themes. It talks about delayed answers to prayer. It talks about sibling rivalry, issues of infertility and troubled pregnancies. It talks about people choosing the immediate good over the more permanent good. And while we're going to delve into at least one of these big, important issues, I have to admit that when I read the scripture for today, the first thing that struck me was not one of those big, important issues. It was the fact that this story begins when Isaac turns 40 years old. Now, I have to admit, this might have something to do with the fact that I'm going to turn 40 years old in a few months, and everywhere it seems people are insinuating that I'm getting really old now, and I see a lot more gray hairs than I did before. So I might be particularly sensitive, but to me it seems this is scriptural evidence that says life begins at 40. Because Isaac is 40 when he meets Rebecca. And he has kids when he's 60, and then it's probably when he's in his 80s that we have the whole episode with the birthright and the soup. So you can argue with me, but I've got scripture behind it, that the best is yet to come. Unfortunately, however, I couldn't come up with a way to preach an entire sermon on that point. So I decided instead to go a different direction and think on what in the scripture is universal. What is in the scripture applies to all of us at all times. And when I looked through, one of the most compelling points that struck me in this scripture is sometimes people, sometimes families, sometimes entire nations just don't get along. They didn't, they don't now, and in all likelihood, they won't in the future. We know this to be the case. We all have known maybe we are one of an estranged family relationship. We know the stories of the Hatsfield and the McCoys. We know global nation states that continue to fight issues like the Israeli-Palestinian conflict that are just so complicated that you almost can't imagine a time where the two parties would ever be able to cooperate with one another. In the scripture for today, we're not talking about just nice, cute rivalry, you know, something like Duke-Carolina competitions, which, I mean, I know can get ugly at times, but for the most part, are pretty good-natured. We're not talking in this scripture about twins in the womb who were simply roughhousing, tumbling around in their mother's wombs, showing that they would kind of give each other a hard time in life. No, we're talking about parties, people, places that cannot get along, and those divisions are deep and real and often violent in nature. In fact, the scripture that talks about their fighting, their tumbling, their wrestling in the womb is used in other parts of the scriptures to suggest smashing each other's skulls in. This is serious stuff. They are seriously warring within their mother's womb, and so it's not surprising that Rebecca turns to God and says, "What is going on here? They are fighting tooth and nail inside me." She is so troubled and so in pain over what's going on in her very own body that she looks to God and says, "If it's going to be like this, why do I even bother living?" And the words that God responds with are not entirely reassuring. For God looks at Rebecca and says, "No, they're not getting along. They won't ever get along. In fact, these two represent two nations of people that won't get along, that will be divided and fighting for a long, long time." Some commentators look at this story and say it is one of etiology, that it is an explanation of the origins of all the fighting that happened between the nation of Israel, the one Jacob's in the analogy, and the nation of Edom, again, Esau in the analogy, that this story that shows that these two nations, from the very beginning, and the two people that birthed them, so to speak, since they were warring, these two nations were warring, and there's a lot of similarities between the people and the nations. Edom was a stronger, more resourceful nation, but it did not have God's favor. Israel was the smaller of the two, always trying to keep up with Edom, always fighting Edom, but at the same time, always claiming they celebrated they had God's favor. In the end, though, whether this scriptural account is just meant to be read as an interpersonal relationship between these two twin boys, or one of national conflict, the underlying issue is the same. There are people and places that simply do not, will not, get along. And we know this to be true. Most of us have experienced within our own families times of dysfunction and anger and frustration, siblings or parents who have cousins who have become estranged from the larger family. We know coworkers who won't look at each other. We know neighbors that avoid each other's gaze. We know situations in our communities that are so divisive, and we know that it's always been that case, and it likely will always be. I always have found the quotation from Washington Duke somewhat amusing. Washington Duke of tobacco and Duke University fame was said to have publicly said, "There are three things in life I don't understand: electricity, the Holy Ghost, and my son, Buck." Sometimes we simply do not understand even those we are supposed to be closest to. Even the church has fallen into these patterns of relentless conflict. I was reading just recently about a church, a Protestant church in Northern Ireland, that had ostensibly greeters out on before their Sunday worship and would welcome people to the worship service. And as they did so, they were very sure to ask the name of who it was who was visiting. And when the name was shared, if it sounded Catholic in nature, they were politely escorted back out again. And this was a modern story. This was a current event. Clearly, these divisions have been in there, are in there now, and will be in there for some time. So what do we do? How do we look at these scripture today and understand these situations of ongoing, persistent conflict? Where is God in it, or is God in it at all? I looked at the scripture, and first it tells me that in these situations of deep conflict and animosity, no one side is ever completely right. Admittedly, Genesis is written from the perspective of the Hebrew people, and so there is a Jacob bias to this story. We clearly are supposed to side with this Jacob person because he is the one that understands and values something like the birthright. He gets the cultural importance of that. And he understands the world of his mother and of the tent culture there in the community. And we're supposed to kind of side with him, but at the same time, he has his faults. If it wasn't for Esau going out and hunting and getting the food, Jacob wouldn't be able to eat. You look at Jacob, and from the very beginning, in the womb, when he came out, he grabbed the heel of his brother. He was a trickster, a claimer, one who was ambitious and trying to get ahead and above his position in life. Here again, we see a sneakiness to what he's doing. He even serves lentil stew. It's like an extra jab. It wasn't even stew with meat in it. Just a little bit after this, he steals the blessing from his father. You guys remember that story? And he continues in his life to be one who is very shrewd. Esau clearly did not see the value in this birthright he had been given. And so we see in this story that no one party is to shoulder all the blame. That there's a way in which both Jacob and Esau are at fault here. And I note this. It struck me because I once had a friend from way back who married a high school sweetheart, bought a house, they had kids, and after a few years together, she left him for his friend. She had full custody, she kept the house, and he was eaten up with anger and rage and resentment. And as he later shared with me, he told me that one day he was talking to his pastor, not me, and the pastor told him that in order to move on, in order to experience forgiveness, in order to begin again, that he needed to own that he was partially to blame in the failure of their marriage. And so he reflected back, and as he told me, he honestly assessed that there were warning signs that things were going wrong that he chose to ignore. There were times that he can look back and realize that he was asked to come home, but he chose work or friends or other things over his family. And not to say that justifies it all, but to say that for him that was an aha moment to realize that no one person, no one party, no one nation carries all the blame, that we all shoulder blame in broken and hurting situations and places of conflict. And what good could that do? Think on an international scale, what good could it do if nations had the vulnerability to admit that they too bear a part in conflict and demise of relationships that once or should be productive? What good would it be good if we were honest and said that we are partially to blame? I also look at this scripture and I see that it depicts very complicated human relationships. There's nothing neat or easy in this story here, particularly the relationship between Jacob and Esau. Now, I have to admit, there's been times in my life where I have really enjoyed watching the Hallmark Channel. You know, you can get into one of those really squeaky clean movies with their perfect families, especially after a hard day, and everything looks so wonderful. And yet, as I watch, it occurs to me there is nothing real about this. I can't say that I have ever met a family that is this uber loving and this self-sacrificing and this photogenic all the time. And I love that God owns that. I love that the scripture owns that. I love that there is grit and complication in the way the human relationships are portrayed. We are all to blame, and we do not have neat, pretty, Hallmark Channel friendly families all the time. Look at the relationship here, a relationship between these two brothers that starts in the womb as one that is tumultuous. When Esau learns of his brother's trickery, he threatens to kill his younger brother, not like get angry with him, he threatens to kill him. And Rebekah encourages him to flee, helps him out, and he is gone in hiding for 20 years, partly in fear of what his brother might do to him. God tells him that he needs to go back. He needs to go back to Canaan. He needs to go back and settle his family in his homelands. And if he is to do so, he's going to have to run in to old brother Esau. Now, many of us have been at those kind of uncomfortable, awkward moments, whether it's a reunion or a wedding or some sort of family situation, where you're going to see two parties that have been estranged meet each other and you just kind of wait for the fireworks to happen. And that's what we have later on in Genesis. We have these two brothers coming together, and I won't give you all the details, but it's a very awkward play where each one's trying to read the other one's motives. Are they coming in peace? Are they coming in anger? What gestures, what words are said? And then you don't hear much of the relationship. You assume that these two men won't be friends until a bit later, where we learn that Isaac dies. And this might be one of my favorite parts of Scripture, of all of Scripture, when it says, Isaac breathes his last. And then it says, Esau and Jacob were there and buried him. All that had happened between these brothers, These guys were never going to be the best of friends, but when their father died, they buried him together. God's story recognizes the complications in our human relationships, recognizes the way we are all to blame, recognizes the way that when we interact with each other, it's a hot mess of anger and love and envy and passive-aggressive behavior and graciousness and all of it mixed together. Which brings me to the third point, because after you have all this collective blame and after you have all these messy relationships, you would think that God would just be done with us and do something with angels who are nice and easy. But no, God says he's sticking with us, and it's grace. And God says he's working with us who are all to blame, with us whose nations are all playing a part in this mess, with us whose relationships are not easy. God's grace is bigger than that. And God says he will work with us to accomplish his purpose and his plan. From Jacob and Esau, we have two great nations developed, the nations of Edom and the nations of Israel. And Jacob's, of course, leads on to having the 12 tribes of Israel. And from that, we have King David. And from that, we have Jesus Christ himself. You see, in all the mess of this, God works faithfully to accomplish his plan and his purpose. We see but one little part, and God sees the whole picture and is at work redeeming and claiming and making his kingdom come true in this world. God's grace prevails. God's grace always prevails. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Forever being way, way past your 40th birthday. Glory to God. Amen.